Morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Good to see you all here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 655, and we will sing Sanctuary. Let's rejoice that Jesus is King. We praise you that he is seated at your right hand, waiting until his enemies be put under his footstool, and he's going to come back. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. We understand these things. And then the new heaven and new earth will come after that thousand-year reign. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for what he did for us, the second person of the Trinity who came to earth as a man, being fully human and fully God, and lived a life here. We just finished celebrating just a couple weeks ago on Easter, the resurrection of Christ after he had been crucified on Good Friday. We praise you that his shed blood pays the price for all of our sins. It is a free gift from your hand, received through faith, and we praise you for that. We thank you for all of us here today who know Jesus, who have trusted in him, been born again by the Spirit. We share a common bond. We are a family, and we praise you for that. We thank you that we can lift our voices together and rejoice and praise your name. And Father, we pray that if there are any here today who don't yet know Jesus, that they would come to understand he wants to save them. They too can be saved from their sins and on their way to heaven from the free gift of eternal life, and have the Spirit living within, moving and working and making us more and more like Jesus as we live and walk through here during this time. And Father, we pray that this service, this hour, will be blessed by your Spirit, that we'll be drawn closer to you and to one another, that we'll be challenged, encouraged, whatever each heart needs, and that as we leave today, we will go refreshed and ready to serve you more faithfully as we enter this new week. Commit this hour to you, give you thanks and praise for all of these things, and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And let's
Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Excuse me. Beginning at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can gather here on this Lord's Day to rejoice in all of your goodness, to know that you are the Lord, you're the Master, you're the one who will come again to receive us unto yourself. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless and guide and direct today in all that we say and do, that we might be pleasing in your sight. We pray for those that cannot be with us today for one reason or another. We ask you to strengthen each one and meet their needs. We pray especially for my wife Doris, that you will continue to strengthen her and bless her day by day. We pray for Pastor Steve, that you'll bless him as well as he's having this problem. And we pray that you'll guide us all to look to you and find the strength that we need for our lives day by day. Lord, we do want to pray for our country today. We think about the primary election coming up next month. And we pray that you will guide and help each one of us to know for whom we should vote and how we should go about this so that the best people might be put into the right office. We just commit that to you, Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to determine many times. So we pray, give us wisdom and understanding. And we do pray today, our Father, for Israel and for what they're going through with all of this, these drones and missiles coming from Iran. We pray that you would protect that nation and help us in the United States and other nations to stand by Israel and to be faithful and to do your will. Thank you for all your goodness to us. Lead us and guide us and help us today in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is a continuation, actually, of the Gospel of Luke. It shows how the message of the kingdom promised to the Jews developed into the formation of the church. Jesus came as the king, but he was rejected, as we know. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We notice that the apostles ask him here in verse 6. It says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They fully expected the kingdom to be established soon. And Jesus had promised them that they would rule with him over Israel. Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew 19. We'll see this spoken of. Matthew 19:27. It says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the... Am I reading the right one? Wait a minute. I'm reading 20, I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. 19, cross the page. 19:27. Okay. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in Luke chapter 22, We have something similar. Take a look there for a minute. Luke 22 and verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so we find here these men that Jesus had promised that they would rule and reign with him. The problem here is one of the apostles is no longer living and must be replaced. You remember Judas? We'll see more about him in the last part of this chapter. But anyway, Judas is the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, and he went out and hanged himself, and he's no longer available as an apostle. Dr. Warren Wiersbe asked the question, were they correct in selecting this new apostle? Some people don't think so, but I believe they were, because he says, there had to be 12 men to sit on the 12 promised thrones should Israel repent and receive the kingdom. Their decision was based on the word of God and on continual prayer. The new choice was Matthias, who was ratified by God since he, with the others, was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul could not have been the 12th apostle. For one thing, he could not meet the qualifications laid down in verse 21 and 22. So let's take a look there for a minute. Verse 21, it says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they had two men there that they were looking at, and they prayed and said, they chose Matthias. Which one of these men should be chosen? And it says here, in verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he's the 12th apostle that served with the others. Furthermore, his special ministry had to do with, Paul had to do mostly with the church and not with the kingdom, right? He is a very special apostle. To the Gentiles especially, but not with these 12. These are separate. All right. Now, coming back here, we find the book of Acts. He talks about the former treatise, which would be the Gospel of Luke. He says, I have made this verse, and he's sending this to a man named Theophilus. And we don't know who Theophilus was, but some person that he wanted to especially reach and teach. And so he gives us the book of Acts. Anyway, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, that's the Gospel of Luke, until the day when he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is from that time on, after Jesus ascended, or when he ascended here in this chapter, and then from now on. So that's what the book of Acts is all about. Luke here, the Dr. Luke that we know of, that accompanied Paul in most of his missionary journeys, is now going to tell us the story about the church and how it was formed and what happened after that, and the working of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see all that as we go a little bit further along. But here we find the Lord Jesus had come and he had promised the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon these people. And here we find Christ's ascension mentioned in a detailed way. Look at verse 5. He says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he's prophesying to them that the Holy Spirit is coming. He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has in his own power, but you shall receive power. So it's a new era, right? Things are changing. And we find here that these people are given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses throughout the world, starting in Jerusalem and going from there. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus took place near Bethany, we find in a different place, in the eastern part of the Mount of Olives. And according to Luke, it was 40 days after the resurrection. So Jesus related to the apostles during those 40 days. From time to time, he would show up and would teach them. And then, now we find in this chapter that he is going to go back to heaven. This is the ascension. And it is important to realize that Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven and that he is there today at the right hand of the Father. So during this period of time, Jesus instructed his disciples to prepare them for their future ministry, as we saw here. Verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. We've seen that at Easter time, where he showed himself to above 500 brethren at once. So it was no secret that Jesus had risen, right? And now we're going to find that he is going to ascend back to the Father. He's going to be there in heaven and at the right hand of God. So the significance of the ascension, what do we have here? We have the life of Christ can be divided into two parts. The first goes from his birth to his resurrection. And when Christ submitted himself to all the suffering and human limitations that he had, the second period begins with his ascension that we find in this chapter and in the glorified life in heaven where he watches over those whom he redeemed on the earth. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, he maintains contact with his people, as we read here in verse 8, promising the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us into all truth and to lead us in the way we ought to go, giving the power of God to deliver the message. After his glorious ascension, Christ was exalted by God the Father to the place of highest honor. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the necessity of the ascension, of course, I think it pretty well goes without saying, I think. But anyway, the glorified body of Christ was no longer subject to the laws of nature. Now he lived a normal life as a human being, as well as God himself. But now, once he raised from the dead, he has a glorified body, and he's no longer, I shouldn't say able, I guess, but anyway, he's not under the laws of nature anymore, right? He could no longer stay on earth. So just as Christ came into the world in a supernatural way, so it was suitable that he also leave in a supernatural way. You know, most of us, when we die, we don't ascend up to heaven, do we? We go the other way. They put us in the grave. But Jesus had already come out of the grave, and now he's going back to heaven, and all the disciples there see him going up. And no doubt we're very confused, I think. And yet, he did that. He was... The work of redemption began when Christ left the Father to come down to earth. It was finished with his glorious resurrection and ascension to heaven. He returned to heaven to complete his work and to send the Holy Spirit to his people. Okay. Now Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross. He says it is finished. Okay. His death paid the price for our sin, but Jesus is still at work. What's he doing? He is interceding for us, right? He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He's the one who is there at the right hand of the Father, still doing this work. The disciples knew where Jesus went because they saw him ascend to heaven with their own eyes. They had no doubt to where he was. Now the disciples had been filled with doubt before, right? When Jesus died, yes. But then they saw him in his resurrected glory, and now he ascended back into heaven. Now during his earthly life, the ministry of Jesus was limited to one particular place. Now that he has ascended to heaven, Christ can be near every believer at once to give them the power and strength that they need to overcome every temptation. He is accessible to everyone. See? So Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. Now what are the proofs of the ascension? We find some prophecies. David said over in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's where he is, you see. Again, in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men." Now, it's Ephesians 4. We find here, this is practically a quotation of that, I think. Ephesians 4, verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So here we have a quotation from the Psalms. Here in Ephesians, Paul is talking about that and saying that this is all for the work of the church, that we might go ahead and reach others with the gospel and continue with the ministry that he has given us to do. Christ predicted his ascension in John 6. Let's look there for a second. John 6 and verse 61. Long chapter. He says here, in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, he said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. So here, Jesus predicted that he is going to ascend back up to heaven. The other writers of the New Testament affirm it. It's mentioned in various places throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. And so we have all these different ones. Stephen, Paul, John, all saw the glorified Christ in heaven. You remember? Stephen, as he was being stoned, saw Jesus standing, waiting for him to come, right? Paul saw him, John on the Isle of Patmos. So he's there, and he's waiting for us to come. Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw Jesus when he was converted. You remember? Jesus came and spoke to him. And in the book of Revelation, John saw the glorified Christ and received the message to deliver to the seven churches there. The apostles preached this truth, the truth of the ascension, along with everything else. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a consequence of Christ's ascension. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Acts 2:32. Peter's preaching here, and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So here he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and how that Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to do the work for the church. Then in chapter 5 and verse 31. Chapter 5, verse 31. It says, him, that is Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So this is the message that we have here, the ascension of Christ. So what's his actual activity in heaven? What's Jesus doing? He is our forerunner, it tells us over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Let's take a look there for a second. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6. Is that right? Right. Well, let's read 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right. The forerunner here means one who goes before, who announces the arrival of a person and prepares a place for him. Christ has gone before to prepare a place for us. You remember? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's what he's doing. He's the forerunner. He intercedes for us with the Father. Let's look 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says here, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." See? Jesus is our mediator. He is our intercessor, our advocate, as the scriptures describe him in various places. His intercession for us is effective because he understands completely what our needs are, and also because it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he is waiting to set up his universal kingdom. That's still coming, folks. He hasn't given up the plan. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." See? Jesus is still going to rule and reign here on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Revelation, we see where Christ takes possession of his kingdom, right? And he is the head, even now, of his body, the church. Look once again at Ephesians 1. I'm not sure if I read this before. Ephesians 1, 22 is what I got here. Let's see. Here it is. Ephesians 1, 22. "And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church. Christ is the head. And we look to him. And we are the body. We are the church. And the body is supposed to function, fulfilling what the head wants it to do. Right? Isn't that it? We are subject to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? To obey his word and to do his will. So the church lives closely united to Christ. He's always with us by his Spirit, right? Because he is the head. The task of the church is to glorify and reveal Christ in this world. He cares for the church and satisfies all of our needs. He's the one that we look to. He sent his Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. We'll see that later on. He adds members to the church. He's the one who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. What's wrong? Why are we not seeing people added to the church? Oh, what do you think? We need to walk in and obey the Lord and add others to the church. We really want to do that. I saw something on the internet. A friend, fellow I went to same school with, he has this whole series on new people coming into the church, right? What do you do with them? You know, everybody has their own particular way of doing, right? Some people can do one thing, some people can do something else. And we need to use the talents and abilities that God has given to us that we might be able to see the church grow and see more people come. So here we find he's adding members to the church and he answers our prayers. And we are to be his witnesses, as we saw here in chapter 1 and verse 8. I've lost my place again here. Here we go. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we live in, what is this, Phoenixville? Audubon? Somewhere around here. Valley Forge? Where are we witnesses? Right here, right? Let's be witnesses and see if we can't get more people interested in coming to know the Lord and following Him. So may God speak to our hearts. Thank you. Thank Him for all that He does for us. And here we have the glorious ascension and His enthronement at the right hand of the Father and His work of intercession for us and watching over us. You know, the Lord hasn't forsaken us. Isn't that wonderful? Even though He may not be here personally, He's still with us. He's given us His Spirit. And we can trust Him for everything that we need. So let's rejoice in the Lord and follow Him. Thank you, Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. Help us, please help us, to be your faithful servants. May we be able to see other people come to know Christ and follow Him. May your holy will be done. Bless our church. Help us to grow. Help us to love you and serve you and follow you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.